So, again, I wanted to say that God is working. God is at work. God is at work perfecting us. Now, some people feel, you know, Kenya was just baptized, and she knows that she didn't have to be perfect in order to be baptized. She was working towards that goal, right? Some people feel like to be baptized, they have to be perfect, right? But you have to be working towards that perfection. You're not going to get there without the, you're not going to get to perfect without the Holy Spirit. So you actually need the Holy Spirit for other purposes, and the Holy Spirit is described as the helper as well, right? To help you get there. And so that's the reason for baptism. The reason for baptism is because we need that help. In the flesh, we can't do that by ourselves. And so that's that perfection. And sometimes we see work as punishment, because didn't God say, like, didn't he say, by the sweat of your brow you shall work? And then, so we see that as a habit, as something that's a punishment. And as Sabbath keepers, sometimes we say, well, aren't we supposed to be resting at the same time? But let's turn to something that Jesus Christ mentions in Revelation that should concern us. Let's turn to Revelation 3, and we'll start at the beginning in verse 1. He says, and to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. He's speaking to the church here. I know your works. There's the word. That you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, we have to pause and say, well, we belong to the church of God. Well, we belong to the body of Christ. And there is the church of God, mentioned in the New Testament plenty. And that's a living name, is it not? It's the church of a living God. And so we have to pause and say, okay, we have that name, but you are dead. And so that's a scary thought. And it's a pause for evaluating yourself. And that's why it says, be watchful. In verse 2, be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain, that they are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Okay? Now, how do we strengthen? Again, we just mentioned, we don't have to turn there. If you take a note, you can write it down. But Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. We need that helper. We need the strength that comes from the Spirit there. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? That's where we get the strength from. And so, whatever the works is talking about here in Revelation, it better include the Spirit of Christ, right? And understanding that Spirit. It says, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. How did you come to receive and hear about this? Is it because you were smart enough that you did a Google search and you found that, and, you know, you're smart and you were able to find that in Jamaica, Queens, they're teaching something here that's godly? Or is it because God calls and draws? Right? So we know scripturally God calls and draws. It's not even your own power that does it. It's the power of God to draw you in. And that's part of that mercy. Therefore, if you will not watch, but you got to watch yourself, right? Are you listening to that call? Are you then going back and seeking, like Madhu was talking about? Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come to you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. You have a few names here, even as Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. Right? This is post-baptism. This is after you're baptized. You have new garments now. You're clean. You're starting off fresh. You have new garments. You can defile those garments. You cannot do what you're supposed to be doing. Right? So it's always a, you know, you look back and you say, you was watchful. Well, sometimes we get out of that, right? We can get out of that. It's easier to do as a human being. Still in the world, I mean, you have the Spirit of God, but you're still here in this world with all these influences. You have a few names, even as Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Right? But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's a beautiful thing. Think of Jesus Christ actually saying your name to the Father. How beautiful is that? Another beautiful thing is during Kenya's baptism, when Mr. Davis says something, he said, your name is written into the book of life. How beautiful is that? Right? I mean, think about the how glorious it is when we were baptized. Your name is literally written in the book of life of God. Okay? So works and enduring works are important, extremely important to Jesus Christ, because it says he could come at you with a thief. And why is that? We talked about this in a previous sermon. Remember when they came at Jesus and he was in the garden, right? And he says, you're coming at me as a thief, right? As you would a thief, right? They were coming at him as if he was a thief, and he allowed it to happen because he was going to be crucified as a servant first. But when he comes as a king, he's coming as a thief, right? They're going to regret doing that. Why? Because he's going to take away all the goodies, all the treasures that you think you have in this life that are going to just melt away with the elements. And what's preserved is whether or not you're watching your heart and your spirit. And that's what matters to God. That's what matters. And the works have to reflect that. Those works have to be spiritual works. Right? Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. How do we reconcile what we're talking about works with what it says here in Ephesians 2 and verse 8? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of your works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, right? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this is where people get, you know, it's always feast of famine with people in terms of biblical verses. But as somebody in the body of Christ, you know how to balance out certain things. You know how to balance law and grace. And this is part of understanding that with works and grace as well. You could be a Sabbath keeper and you can keep the Sabbath every week. And you will still fall short of what it is to be God, right? What it is to be a God family. What it is to be a son of God like Jesus Christ. Or a son or daughter of God like Christ. So we can work up to that. And sometimes we can get misled because we do hear, you know, and it is true that we have a part to play. We have a part to play here in terms of our seeking God and our finding God and everything else. But it's not like we're going and we're reaching perfection and we're so close to perfection that God's transfiguration of who we are is a formality. It is not. It is a gift. Because as perfect as you get close to God, you are so far away from God, are you not? Even if you've worked your whole life towards perfection, you're still so far away that transfiguring, that moment where you're changed, and think about that, meditate on that, into something spiritual, into something holy, righteous, and good, and he's preserved all the good of you and forgotten all the bad of you and preserved only the good. That is a gift, is it not? No matter how much you've kept the Sabbath, that's still a gift. And that's understanding the difference between what it is to work and the gift. So he doesn't want you to get it twisted up. It's not like you've earned this and now you can be godlike because you've acted so God. Yes, to a degree that's true, but you will always be that far apart that we have to acknowledge that it's a gift and live in appreciation of the gift. And then when we live in the appreciation of the gift, understand that we're made to work. We're made to work in godly and goodly things, godly, goodly things, because that's what he is. He's a creator being, right? We're made in his image and we create. We can either create in a destructive way or that leads to destruction, or we can create in a godly way that leads to more the growth of his essence, which is love. So again, we can't save ourselves here. Now, who will Christ redeem? What did he just say in Revelation? Is it people who can't be bothered with working or staying clean or keeping the garments clean? They can just continue their lifestyle? Because we can hear a lot about that already in a lot of the churches out there. You can just accept that who Christ is and you can continue keeping dirty clothes on. No, we want a change of garments. Right? Those are people who have their names remain in the book of life. And sometimes people don't want to hear that either. In mainstream Christianity, they'll tell you, you know, once you're saved, that's you're always saved. But we're reading from the Bible here that your name, that so that your name doesn't be blot out of that book of life. It says it there plainly. Right? And so we have, you know, people who have their names written, and what we're here to do is to encourage each other to let's keep that name in the book, right? Let's keep our names in that book, in that glorious book. Right? We're written into that book. Now, from the beginning were God's workmanship. He created everybody to be in the image of God. But especially after baptism, we read that we're created in Christ. We're literally recreated to be in the image of Christ now. Not into this fallen thing that we've gotten so far away from the image of God. And then we're remade for a purpose and for a good reason, and that is for good works, as we read. So our purpose is to continue in God's good work, to walk in it. And it's to walk in his vineyard, right? And that's a nice place to walk through, right? If you've ever walked through a vineyard, it's beautiful. My wife and I had the pleasure of doing that during the Feast of Tabernacles in France. There was a beautiful vineyard there. And it's a beautiful metaphor because that's what it is, right? But it's also working in that vineyard. You help God work to build vineyards of good fruit. Now, and we have to understand it's not just by the sweat of our might and our power. It's by the Holy Spirit. And so there's always that balance. Let's go to Matthew 19, verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. We know this parable, right? Here's the rich young ruler, as it's titled in some of the testaments. Matthew 19, verse 16. Matthew 19, here we have a person, he approaches Jesus Christ and he says, Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher. He's approaching Jesus Christ, the Son of God, one with God, as if he were just another rabbi, right? As if he were just another rabbi. And he's saying, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Right? Like, Jesus could have said, you don't have to do anything, you just believe in me. But he didn't say that, did he? He said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. First of all, why does he say that? No one is good but God. Because that's the subtle hint there. By the way, if you think I'm good, that's because I'm God. Not because I'm some other rabbi here, like you're just approaching saying, hey, rabbi, good rabbi, good teacher, you know? We have to be, where does goodness come from? From the source. And if you're going to approach, he doesn't realize he's approaching the source, right? Because he's one with that source. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he says to him, which ones? And Jesus says, he starts going off, what do we know about these commandments? These are the Ten Commandments, right? You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father or mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? He says, I've done all this. What else? Right? First of all, have we truly done all this? Because we know that God, Jesus Christ, has also gone into the depths of these Ten Commandments, where he says, should you hate your brother for no good reason, you've murdered him. When you look lustfully at a woman without, you've committed adultery. So he goes beyond just the letter of these laws, and he's just rattling off as if he's kept the letter, no problem. What else does he have to do? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, which is part of what we're talking about here, the title of something, right? We're talking about perfecting the work. Because we're not perfect when we're baptized, we just said. But here's Jesus saying, if you want to be perfect, think about that. Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and follow me. See, he was showing this person who had a lot of money that sometimes sometimes God tells you, you got to give up something that's a treasure to you. That's something that is so perfect for you. And a lot of times when people first come into the church, they give up a lot of things that have always been, you know, oh, wow, I got to give that up. Oh, I can no longer do that. And it could be as simple as people, and I'm not joking here, some people get bent out of shape because they can't go to a ball game on Saturday anymore. Or they can't go to, they can't participate in that league that they were part of on a Saturday anymore. And those aren't they so trivial compared to what we think about the glory that God has in store for us and what He has planned for His first fruits in particular? When He taps us on the shoulder and turns us around and says, I want you to behave a certain way because I got a plan for the rest of humanity. And I want you to have a hand in it. I want you to be helpers and teachers in that future because you're going to be one with me through the Holy Spirit. And a helper, that's what the Spirit is. And we're going to be helping humanity come to know Him in the very near future, actually. And so He says, you got to give this up. He says, sell everything and come follow me. Some people mistake that and then they say, well, everybody should sell everything. It's not necessarily what he's saying. He's speaking to somebody that he knows he's going to hit him hard. That he's hitting him hard here, what he's saying. But when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Right? So first of all, was he really keeping the covenant? The commandments, was he really? Because he was coveting, number one, and he had an idol, number two. So he's not really keeping it. And there's some people who think that they'll swear to you, which you didn't do anyway, that they're keeping the commandments. Right? When they're not. And Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You know, what's funny here is that the disciples say, well, then who can be saved? Right? Why do the disciples say who can be saved? Because, you know why? Because people naturally aspire to have more for themselves, right? They naturally do. And not for nothing, that was a sign of God's blessing in the Jewish tradition as well. That you have material wealth is a sign of God blessing you. And it can be, oftentimes, that God is blessing you with material wealth. And the more wealth you have, the more blessed you are, necessarily. But God is flipping it there. And He's saying the criteria is how you follow me. And if that means you have to be poor, and if that means you have to sacrifice whatever it is that's so dear to you, then that's what you have to do, because you have to follow me. And that's part of obedience, right? And it's part of works. But we don't hear that often out there, do we? We don't. Right? And so that's why churches that might teach this are minuscule. It's not going to fill up a stadium that says you're going to be rich and you're going to be this and you're going to be that. Okay? Because sometimes He says you're going to be nothing, but you're still going to have everything. You're going to still have the ability to rule. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that. Because He was a ruler in this world, right? Some of this is titled the rich young ruler. But He's talking about how to be a ruler. Sometimes means you got to give up everything now. You got to give up everything. And He says it's easier to, and so the disciples are worried. They say, well, who can be saved? And Jesus says to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Even the rich man can get into that, because it's possible with God, so long as your priority is God. You can have a ton of money, and you might not need that second car, and you might not need the other thing, but maybe you do something where it's, we saw the booklet, good works. God has blessed you, and you don't even think twice about it. You're spreading that blessing out, and you're working for God with whatever your wealth is, and you're plenty wealthy. Sometimes you have very little material wealth, but you're so wealthy spiritually in terms of what you're able to do with it. God works miracles with that, and expands and multiplies that, the little that you have. Now, we've heard the term when we say that our parents have sacrificed for us, and they worked hard for us. Right? And so we tell our children that because we want them to appreciate it. We want them to then do the same and work hard because they appreciate that. And that's no different than our Heavenly Father, right? Who has sacrificed and worked for us. And so we do the same as children of God. And so that we've talked about before, how that fifth commandment is a transition of loving God and then loving fellow man, including your parents there. And that's why that's a transitional commandment there. Let's go to verse 27 of the next parable. Peter says, okay, we have to give things up. He says, Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me," not just all the disciples, "you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes." Yeah, those will be the 12. "And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land," and some of that is like we're like getting scared, we're children, we're wives, or we're mothers, "for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." See, that person who didn't want to give up his wealth, who didn't want to go further, who didn't want to seek into who, what God is all about, he's going to miss out. He's going to be last to get to where he needs to get to. You see? But those who are last, you know, that's what he wants. He wants to be a he wants us to be a servant first, a disciple first. And that's why he came as a servant first, not as a king. Well, the Jews were waiting for him to be the king, and he said, no, to be a king, you got to be a servant first. You got to give it up first. Remember, we talked about a couple of sermons ago how the nation of Israel was so afraid of the king of the north and the king of the south. And he said, and that's when Isaiah puts the prophecy about the servant king, about the servant who was going to come to die for the Gentiles. And they were going to have it taken away because they didn't trust God enough to be the power that would protect them in the middle of these continents. And so we are a microcosm of that, a spiritual microcosm. Whatever these great big hurdles are against us, and these satanic things that fight against us, we're supposed to trust God 100%. 100%. And you're not going to protect yourself with the wealth of the world. You're not going to protect yourself by carrying a gun. And you're not going to protect yourself by anything else other than by trusting in God to be the servant first. Because even in you being a servant, you're a king to those people, because you're showing them what it is to be king. Now, let's go to Matthew 20 for a second. Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven, and sometimes in the kingdom of heaven, what do we think about when we think about the kingdom of God? We think about the Feast of Tabernacles, those who understand that the plan of the church, of the plan of God, and what the church sees as a doctrinal truth. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. And again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth and did likewise. And at about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." So this is kind of like God here. He calls certain people at his time, and his timetables, right? Kenya was recently called. Mr. Morris was called years ago, right? And there are people that are called at various times. And even we know that there will be another resurrection, right, for people to have their eyes opened. And so it says here, in verse 8, "So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last of the first.' And when those who came were hired about the 11th hour," meaning that they were last, "they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour. You made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things, or is your eye evil because I am good?'" So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Interesting parable, is it not? Okay? We have to, when we say be watchful of ourselves, okay, because the Jews were understanding, they were kind of getting an inkling of what Christ was talking about here. This was going to open up to the Gentiles. And for the Jews, this was like, wait a minute, this has been our tradition for thousands of years, and we're the called, and we're the chosen, right? And some people can have certain attitudes like that, maybe not consciously, whatever. I've been in the church for X number of years or whatnot. And the thing is, it's not about that, right? It's about God, who is love. He's reproducing himself. And we are on a working mission to get others in, to help work in his vineyard, right? To help produce fruit for other people to partake of. And to, and it's a beautiful thing that we're a part of this growing thing, of his growing body, literally. And we have no room and no space to be worried about whether what's the reward for this one going to be for towards the reward for me. It doesn't matter. The reward is eternal life, and that's a gift to everybody, right? You could be happy enough to get just that gift. Now, God is a fair God, and we're going to read that, you know, because there are scriptures to say that he gives to each according to how he has worked. But in this parable here, he's telling you that can't be at your mind either, for those who understand the value of work. That can't be your primary focus. I'm going to work to build movement, and it's going to be me, and I'm going to get this, and what are we going to get? Christ, the disciples asked him, and he said, you're going to get thrones and everything else. But what did he also say then? You got to have an attitude where you sacrifice and you give everything up. Maybe you got to give up family. That's not part of that. That doesn't want to be a part of that. Or whatever it is that you have to give up. And also give up that attitude about what you're going to be paid for your services. Right? We rejoice and we sing hallelujah because God cares enough that he didn't want eternity without us part of it. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? That's wages enough. But let's go to Matthew 16 and verse 27. It's because God is fair. And it's just a quick verse here, but it pays to read it because people don't, you know, a lot of Christianity leaves this part out. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. According to his works. And so, are we not reading that Jesus Christ finds it important about how you work in your life, what you work for in your life, what you seek after in your life? We talk about seeking and treasures. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. Therefore, we make it our aim, right? And when you aim at something, whether it be a game of darts or archery or whatever it is, you're aiming for the bullseye, right? And we've read that the word for sin, you know, it's like it's also can be defined as missing the mark. But as long as you're aiming for the right thing, right? That's what's important. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. To be well pleasing to him. There are actually churches out there that teach you can't please God because you're in the flesh. There's no pleasing God. Everything is a gift. You can please God because he wants to have your, he wants to know your heart, that's what you desire for him. When you seek him, you want to do his pleasure. You want to be good like he is. So you seek after those things. And that's well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done, right? Doesn't that imply working? In the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. God, in the body. That means after baptism. That means you're in the body now. And you still judge on what you've done. What you've done. And so, look, we can fear that, or we can take, you know, and that could be a little bit of a motivating factor, but God, you know, God is merciful more than anything else, right? And so if we fail at certain things, so long as we're aiming for that mark, God will get us, you know, if we fall down, God will help us back up. Right? God will help us. That's why he's the helper, the power of God. So get us up off, and get us up and moving and walking again, and not resting on our laurels, so to speak. Now, let's go to John 5. You know, some, because of what we teach with the second resurrection, that most people are not being called now. Yes, this is a time of salvation, and there are people being called now. A lot of the world is not being called to know the truth of God now. 2/3 of the world is not Christian. Doesn't even call themselves Christian. Doesn't know the first thing about God. But God has a plan for them as well. It's all about a matter of time and his appointed times, his Sabbaths. And that's what we have the pleasure of understanding God's ways and God's truth and God's mercy for the world. We don't think that they're going to be suffering and burning in an eternal hellfire. We know better than that. We know God's love. Okay? And the most glorious thing, that we can be a part of that. Now, people get upset with us when we teach that, right? And aren't they like the laborers in the field? There are other Christians that say, how can you give people second chances? Or how can you give people Chinese person who didn't know anything about Jesus Christ, he might be suffering for all eternity in hell. The Jews that might have been in World War II, put in an oven by a beastly power, might still be put in an oven by God. There are some people who believe this about the loving, eternal God. We don't subscribe to that, right? And those are the people who say, well, this is the reward that we get because we know about God. It's not like that. We just read that parable, right? Now, let's go to John 5. We're here in John 5, verse 5. A certain man was there who had an infirmity, 38 years. That's a long time, right? Long time to be sick. Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? And sometimes, right, we're like this. We don't know God. Long time without knowing God. We might not even know we have a condition. This one knows he had a condition. But he's approached by God, he says, and he's asked the question, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. See, there was this tradition where there was a pool of water, and if the water moved an inkling, everybody tried to jump in first because that's the person that's going to be healed. Right? A lot of people are like that out in the world, right? They're waiting for something to stir up. They're waiting for the prophecy of this thing to pass. They're waiting for the eclipse of 2017. They're waiting for whatever the new YouTube prophecy thing is. Or they're waiting for something to happen in their lives so that God is majestically revealed. When sometimes it's just God asking you, do you want to be made well? Right? And we can hear that voice in our, you know, and he can tap us. Do you want to be made well? Right? And he's looking for something externally when Jesus Christ was right there next to him. Right? That's a lot, for a lot of people out there, God is calling. God is calling. And so that's why we got to do our best to help that. Right? Because if we're the body, we're the arms and legs and, here on earth of that body. And he says to him, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. Right? Take up your bed. Stop laying down. You got work to do. Walk. Right? And we know how God wants us to walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Of all days, that day was the Sabbath, right? And so, you know, but that's what we're going to be, you know, we teach in this church as part of God's plan. You know, you can literally count about 6,000 years from the time of Adam to about now. And so that last 7,000 years that we talk about, that millennium, we consider that like the Sabbath pictures, not just the past and that God is creator, because that's a beautiful vision, especially now when it's all about evolution. To keep the Sabbath is courageous because you're declaring there is a creator God, right? We didn't come from pond scum or an animal Okay? And we have a glorious future as well. And it points to that millennial time, that rest when God shows the kingdoms how it's done with certain rulers, those disciples that he named, those 12, but also you and I. And whatever community, whatever position he gives to us as our reward to teach others his way, right? And so that's a future Sabbath time. But even then, aren't we going to be working? We're going to be working at healing. And so it's not all rest. What the rest means is we kick our feet up and that's what we do on the Sabbath. We work at healing. We work at preparing people. We work at loving God. We work at understanding God. We work at healing. This is what Christ was doing on the Sabbath. And these people who thought they knew God, they got it all so twisted that they said, no, you're breaking the Sabbath. And who defines the Sabbath? Who defines how to keep the Sabbath? God does, not man. You can find people who keep the Sabbath that, you know, you can't tie your shoelace unless it's done a certain way. Right? But God defines it. And it's about spiritual understanding, spiritual rest, and also physical rest of spiritual. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, this is in verse 10, it is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed. This is what they were worried about. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was. And again, sometimes we have to be careful. And again, this is how we have to be watchful, because we read Revelation 3 first. Remember who it was that told us to get up and walk. Remember, it wasn't us. It wasn't us. So it can't be like, oh, I'm tired of this now. No, no, no. You were drawn and God told you, get up and walk. And so that's your obligation, to get up and walk. Right? And you can't forget who it was that told you that. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. So now he finds the same person, and now he's in the temple. Now maybe he's trying to do right by God. He's in the temple. He understood. He got to understand, and he said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Think about this. This is Jesus Christ. This is the merciful Jesus Christ. But how serious is Jesus Christ when he says this? This man was ill for 38 years. He needed somebody to carry him. So put him into a pool, you know, waiting for a miracle. And Jesus tells him, something worse can happen to you if you decide to go about your own way and keep on sinning. Right? So it's still something that we must do. Look, we understand God's grace, but we understand our obligation to continue to seek and to do his pleasure, to do his will, and to work, to take it serious, in other words. Right? The man departed and told the Jews. Now he's going to confess. You know who it was? It was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Right. So think about that. Now, they approached him. They approached Jesus. And he said in verse 17, what does Jesus say to him? My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And again, we say that again. We are going to be working as well, even on that Sabbath, sabbatical, millennial time period, that seventh day picture there, we're going to be working at doing the same thing that's healing. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he had not only broke the Sabbath, and this is really according to them, not according to Scripture, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Making himself equal with God. And sometimes we don't understand the level of which this verse is speaking. Because there are verses that talk about us being sons and daughters of God. But according to them, if you make yourself, who said God was his Father, when you say that, then you make yourself equal with God. And so people think we're blasphemous when we talk here about the God family. And that we're going to be one with the Father. And we take that serious. When Christ prayed and he said in John 17, Father, I pray that they are one in us. The way that I am one with you and you are one with me, that we be one with them. And he talks about this family and this equality in this together. The mic is a little lower now. Can you raise the mic up a little bit? And so... think about that verse here. The Jews understood this. When you were a son or a daughter of God, you were one in God. You were equal with God in that. Not because of our might or of our power, right? But because we share that same spirit of God in us. That's a majestic thing. I think sometimes we read past things too fast. And we don't get the level of that. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." See, Christ followed the pattern of his Father, and we follow the pattern of Christ. And if we do it right, hopefully other people follow our pattern as well. And this goes on and on, and this is how God produces fruits in his vineyard. This is how we work. And that's how work is revealed. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10. "Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all, everything you do, for the glory of God." Right? Everything that you do should be for the glory of God. "There's no offense either to the Jew or to the Greeks." That means whether you know somebody to be spiritually in truth, or that, you know, who was supposed to know, or whether they don't. Or whether they don't. Whether they know the law or not, or to the church of God. "Give no offense to the church. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." He's not worried about what he's going to be paid versus what they're going to be paid, right? According to that parable. He just wants them to be saved. "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." This is part of the attitude to have. Philippians 3. Philippians 3 verse 17. So again, it's a pattern. He's talking about imitation. Imitating the pattern of Jesus Christ. And again, he came as that servant before he comes as a king. Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." For a pattern of behavior. And that's why we follow Paul's pattern of behavior. There are things that we do that seem foreign to people because they follow the pattern of, let's say, whatever, the tradition of the church of Rome that became all powerful and big, and that's where the culture was and happening and money-wise and all the rest, and it became a humongous big church, the church of Rome. But if we follow the patterns of the disciples of how they were and what they did and what they kept and how they behaved, that's what we try to keep to the pattern of. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven." Again, this speaks to the politics of the world. Do we want to pick a side in the politics of the world? There are some things that you might want to have an opinion on politically. There's some things you can't avoid, but if you're all going to be all about whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, or whether you're this and that, then you don't lose the fact that you're a citizen in heaven first. You're a citizen up there. That's your loyalty, your first allegiance, "from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform a lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." You know, and that's a reminder, again, we talked about that transfiguration and how it happens. And that's a gift. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. You know, we talked about, you know, Charlie Hart, who is leaving, and he's leaving for 9 months, and he's learning about, you know, he's decided, he took a risk, did he not? I mean, that's a scary thing to do. There's a young man here, 20-something, early 20s, with his wife, decides to get up, go to the middle of the country to get training further deeper into the church, and he has to risk not finding a job, not finding a place to live, and all the rest, and giving up a job here, and he does it. And he does it, and God blesses him, right? And he finds a job almost immediately. He finds a place to stay. And God will continue to bless. He went out and stepped out on faith. And he's a young man like Timothy was. Like Timothy was. It says here, let no one despise your youth in verse 12. Just because you're a young person doesn't mean anything. Sometimes young people are there to remind the older folks what it is to have that fire still, right? And to have that love and to have that passion. But be an example to the believers in the world in conduct. Right? What is conduct? That's how you live, how you act, how you work, how you do things. In love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attention to reading. Right? Is that something that we do? Sometimes we can fall away from that. And so God seems more distant to us. You gotta keep in the word. Reading. To exhortation. That means encouraging. That means advising people. Sometimes when you encourage others, you're kind of doing that for yourself as well. You don't realize that you're benefiting from that. To doctrine. And that's why in the bulletin, there was that doctrinal study paper. You know, why do we believe the things we do? Examine. Read. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. That's that Holy Spirit. That's the gift which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Right? You know, prophets long to see the day that you're living in. We read that in the Bible, right? Well, the prophets, they desire that so much to live where you are now, knowing that the Messiah had come, that he will come again. Beautiful time. And we're almost at that time where we might literally see him come. What a ridiculously amazing time when that veil is lifted on the world and the world of the supernatural becomes a reality for people. Because everything else is just a joke, right? Even our politics now, this is the joke. You can't. What can you take serious in the world at this point? When you see the world at the state that it's in, it's falling apart. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Right? Meditate. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. And that's what we aspire. Whether you're new to this, like Kenya, and who will aspire to this, right? And have progress made evident, she has this fire, or whether we're old and we renew this in ourselves every time we meditate upon it. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Save yourself. Now, we heard that he said gift, but he said also, you have a part to play in your salvation. You have a part, however small it may be. Because God's not going to force any randomness down people's throats. But he warns us over and over again, and it's sometimes a subtle, and he still leans lovingly. But he says, look, without his Holy Spirit, you can't last forever. And so that's why he implores us not to forget that. Because without forever is only possible through his way. Through his mechanism. And so we want to live there. We want to abide there, right? That's where we want to be. Titus. Let's go to Titus in 2. Titus 2 and verse 6. Exhort the young men to be sober minded. Sometimes, whether you're young or old, we can get lose ground with reality in terms of what is the challenges. And when here in this context of sober minded, sometimes we can get drunk in the world. Isn't that what the beast system does? With the wine of a fornication, she gets the world drunk. Right? When we read that in Revelation, when you're sober minded, you're not into that. No matter what comes up or rises out there in the world that looks like the saving grace for this craziness that exists right now, and it gets a lot worse, and then some graceful appearing thing appears out there, but if it's against the word of God, we can't get suckered into that either, right? Sober-minded all the time, whether it's terrible out there or whether it looks great, but it's misleading because it's not in God. We're sober-minded. We're balanced. Because we're reading and we're doing all the things that it says here that you do. And it says showing yourself to be a pattern of what? Of good works. There in Titus. Titus 2, verse 6. In doctrine, showing integrity. Integrity means that you don't just do this you know, one minute, and then the next minute when it's not convenient for you, you change it up. It means consistent and steadfast. Reverence, it says here. What is reverence? That means having a veneration for, an awe, a devotion, an adoration to this, because we know what it means. It's so beautiful. Incorruptibility. That means you're not going to sell out. You don't want to be a sellout. It says sound speech that cannot be condemned. We see a lot of speech that's not sound these days, right? Even from politicians or whatever. We see the level of civility declining, right? In terms of the way people speak out there and on television and the world and politics. Sound speech is what we're after. And nobody could be ashamed of that, having nothing evil to say about you. If we go to the first chapter of Titus, just the chapter before that, Titus 1, verse 13. Sometimes you have to do this, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith. You know, you have to be sound in the faith if you're in the body of Christ, and if you deviate from that, you're misrepresenting the body of Christ. What Christ does not want you to do ever is to call yourself a Christian and misrepresent who he is. So we can't do that. We have to be aware of that. And when we do that, you know, it says, not giving heed to Jewish fables, commandments of men who turn from the truth. There, we can get sucked back into traditions of things. And it's about what God wants for us. Or you can go onto the YouTube again, and you can find some weird new doctrinal truth or prophecy, or blah, blah, blah. And get, again, the winds of doctrine just blow, and you go with the wind. But if you're steadfast, and if you're studying, and if you're in there using the power of that Holy Spirit, you can be strong and understand that. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. What did he make us for? What were we baptized for? For good works. We could be disqualified. People don't want to hear that. We could deny Jesus Christ, even though we believe in him, by what we do. That's what it says right here. I didn't say that. It says right here in Titus. Deny, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. You don't really know God if you're not acting right. So many people just will tell you, that's not true, Jeff. Don't teach that. You're teaching salvation by works. You have your hand in salvation. We know it's a gift from God. But we're not going to disgrace the gift of God. And we're going to work hard at trying to please him. We've read this in Scripture. We're reading this now. This is truth. Go back to 2. Titus 2, verse 11. We're just jumping around a little bit. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. This is what the grace of God does. It teaches that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly. When? In the future? Right? In the world tomorrow? Or right before we're going to die? Or, you know, when we retire, like Madhu said? In the present age. It says in the present age, right now. This is when God expects us and teaches us to do right. Looking for, that's when you're vigilant, right? When you're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. See, we could have lawless deed, right? We could have a mishap. We can fall short every now and again, so long as that's not a pattern. What he wants us to do is follow a pattern of good works versus that lawless deed. Matthew 11, verse 28. We just want to keep an eye on the time. I trust I didn't have anything to speak about. Matthew 11, verse 28. We know this one. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and what? learn from me. How is he? He is gentle. He's lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we go to Christ, okay, we understand that, well, the world is a headache out there. The world is a headache. Work is a headache. Everything is a headache for us. When we go to God, and when we say we have work to do, that should not be a headache. That is a relief. Because we know the glorious rest that awaits the rest of the world. We're working, but it's a different kind of work. That burden is light. He says here, my burden is light. This work that we're talking about, easy. Easy, because you have the greatest power in the world. You have the power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the earth and living inside of you. You have the power that created everything. There could be nothing. There could be just nothing. But you have that power living inside of you. It's an incredible power. So understand that power. And that burden is light. When we have that kind of power, there's what kind of burden can we have? Let's go to Colossians 1 and verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Do we pray for one another like this? You know, when we pray for the church and for us to be workmen in God's and God's way, we should be praying that people walk in through that door. That they come to know the beauty of what this truth is and what this lifestyle is. And maybe you gotta sacrifice some things, but the reward, wow. And not just eternal life, but a life eternally in creativity, a life eternally in goodness, the best parts of us preserved. The growth of His love. That's what should be, and He's praying for the Colossians here. That grow in this wisdom and this doctrine really is what it is. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. See, there's a way to walk worthy of the Lord. Some people say it's impossible to do because we're flesh and blood. It's not true. Because we have the Holy Spirit in us. And that's when you walk worthy of that Spirit that's inside you. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might. According to His glorious power. Look at that. All might. Glorious power. For all patience and long suffering with joy, and giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Partakers of the inheritance. You know what did Jesus Christ inherit from His Father? He inherited everything. There's not one thing He didn't inherit. And if we're one in Jesus Christ, what do we inherit? Everything. We inherit not just eternity, but all of it, right? All of it. That's why when you look out into space and you think, well, what's the furthest point I could reach? I don't know. Boggle your mind with that one. That's why He put us here, to have our minds blown just thinking about how far space is. If you reach the end of it, what's on the other side? We don't know. Can you reach the end of it? I mean, you can go on and on and boggle your mind about it. But people don't look up anymore. They're all busy with their work. And we don't. That's why we put the stars up there. Just give you an inkling of what infinity is about. There's eternity, which is time. And there's infinity, which is endless space. Think about it. Eternity and infinity, God says, inherit. These are yours. How beautiful is that? And you are a saint in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us to us the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, that means there's others, over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created through Him, for Him, and for Him. He is before all things, in Him all things consist. What else? And He's the head of the body of the church. Who is the beginning, and the first, not the last, there were those who will be last, from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. There's a plan And it's at work. And what a majesty that we get to be firstborn. This is the church of the firstborn. There's a verse in the Bible that says you have come to a new place now, a new mountain. You're here and who's here with us? You know, at the same time that we're sitting here, we're sitting up there in heavenly places. And he says, you've come to the church of the firstborn. You've come to an innumerable company of angels, right? You've come to a majestic place. What a gift. What a gift. And I just say these things. We know these things, right? But we want to be reminded of these things. And we want to be motivated by these things. These are beautiful things. Let me find a way that I can skip to towards the end here. Let's go to John 15. We talk about enjoying the vineyard while we're here. And we talk about working in the vineyard. We enjoy it while we work. We enjoy our work. And sometimes we suffer when we work, right? And sometimes it's hard and we say, oh, God, this one hurts, God. But he's there with us at the job, right? It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Sometimes, you know, that hurts to be pruned. You might bear more fruit. You don't even realize you're bearing more fruit for others when you're pruned. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. He said, you're already clean. Remember this, though. You're clean. You're clean. You're wearing a nice clothes. You know, you're not dirty. Even though you're working, you're not dirty here. You're still clean. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And that means spiritually. You could be working. You could be doing certain things. Again, also, are you in Christ when you're doing the certain things that you do? I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, I want to jump to verse 12. That's about the relationship of us to Christ, as it says in some of the titles there, and then the relationship to each other. This is my commandment. This is the commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. And this is the kind of attitude, again, it's not about what you're going to be paid. It's about loving someone to the degree where you die to yourself. You die to yourself and you lift that other one up. Everybody does that. Everybody gets lifted up, right? That's what God is. Dying to, literally, that's what he died for everybody else. And we die for everybody else. We die to ourselves to lift other people up. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you, appointed you. That means there's a purpose. I chose you for a purpose, that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. Because there's a different kind of fire coming, right, to the world. And the only thing that survives, the only thing that can remain, is this fruit. This is that ultimate pruning that's coming to the world at some point, where the only thing that will survive is spiritual, right? And holy spiritual. I'll just leave it at Psalm. Let's go to Psalm 138. I'll just leave it here, this last verse. It's a short verse. Actually, before we do that, let's go to Galatians 6. Just put a short one here as well. Galatians 6 and verse 6. Galatians 6, verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And yeah, we can get into tithing or whatever that is. But here's the verse that I want you to focus on. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit reap everlasting life. There are those. This goes back to what that man told him, right? where he said, the good teacher, and he was all about the good teacher, and what do I got to do? And he said, you want to be perfect? Give all that up. Okay? And work at something. Because he probably worked hard for those treasures that he had, right? And he said, work at something that's lasting. He's saying here, work at something that's lasting, not something that eventually will corrupt into nothing. That's basically what's being said here. That man, I'm sure, was a good worker in terms of what he got to his riches. And maybe even kept some of the letter of those commandments. But sometimes this didn't want to give something up. Psalm 138. Psalm 138 and verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, and a lot of us do, and we're in the world, you will revive me. What is that? That is strengthen what is dying, right? We read in Revelation 3, we began this, and we said, and Jesus said to people, strengthen what is dying. In case, and this is just a word of encouragement, he said, and this person, the psalmist says, you will revive me. You, by your strength, you will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, whatever seems insurmountable in my life, right? Your right hand will save me. That's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Lord will perfect. The Lord will perfect. Think about that. The Lord will do that. He will perfect. That's beautiful. We're not perfect before we get baptized. We're perfect at the end of the world when we're transfigured. We tried our best to be perfect and never got there. It was a gift. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Right? That's where his mind was. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. We're the work of his hands. We're the work of his hands. How beautiful is that? If you have this attitude, you're not going to have to worry about the warning message to that Sardis church. But you could take something from it, right? It's a beautiful thing. Appreciate God. Work hard for the beauty that God has put into your mind in that vision, right? It's a majestic, beautiful thing that he has in store for you all, that we could be part of.